On Holy Days, I like to start off. Three times a year, we remember things. What Christ did, what he is doing, and what he will do. Holy Days are all about Christ. And we're going into the first one, and it's about what Christ did. And we remember that in these times. This time next week, we'll be in the midst of the day of Passover and preparing for the night to be much observed and the days of unleavened bread. But as we approach this time, we go through a period of de-leavening our homes to remind us of the self-examination that we go through at this time as well. The Bible teaches us, and the New Testament teaches us to do this. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 14. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 14. This is a time of year that we talk about things that we need to be thinking about during this particular season. And during the run-up is a time of de-leavening. You may not have thought of the scripture that way, but it says, "Surely in vain, meaning in futility, the net is spread in the sight of any bird." Now, it's obvious. If a bird can see a snare, birds are not stupid. Birds will avoid the snare, and many animals will do that as well. They'll won't take the bait, and then they'll be caught. But this characteristic in this scripture is applying to birds, because what Solomon is saying here is that sometimes people don't do that. They don't see the snare, and they go ahead, and they're caught. A foolish human may not recognize a trap and be taken by it. We get all kinds of traps set for humans, especially the spiritual ones. And he's advising us to take a lesson from the bird. Birds are smarter than us sometimes in that respect. Proverbs 22, verse 3. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. Now, this could be applied in a lot of ways. We read this from time to time, but let's look at it today in one way in particular. One way in particular. Familiar scripture. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Okay, that goes right with the one we just read. But what if the evil is our unrecognized sin? We're thinking about that this time of year. Such evil can cause great harm to our lives, to our calling, perhaps even to our salvation. Because nothing profaned by sin can be resurrected into immortality and enter the holy mountain of God. The Bible says the wages of sin are death, and that's literally true in this case. A person cannot be transformed to immortality if they are still profaned by their sin. That's why what Christ did for us is so important. He cleanses us of that sin and makes possible the rest of the plan of his salvation to give us eternal life. This time of year, we examine ourselves and remove such leaven. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 7 and 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 7 and 8. I'm going to point out sort of the physical and spiritual one to the other parallels here going on. We see that a lot in the Bible. Familiar scripture, we read this, should be reading it a number of times during this season. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. We understand that this old leaven not only refers to the sin, but our physical leaven in our homes. Well, the early Christians did that, and we do it as well. That you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened spiritually. If you're in the church, you're in God's church and been baptized for the remission of your sins and receive the Holy Spirit, then you are an unleavened person. You have been cleansed of your sin. For it says, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. That's why Christ is our Passover. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with the old leaven, physical. That's done. It's out of our homes during that time to remind us. Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness. We repent of it, and we are cleansed of it, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, spiritual. Interesting thing, as you study your Bible, watch for these physical, spiritual parallels. They go hand in hand in many places in the Bible. It's a wonderful thing to spot. Psalm 19, verses 12 through 14. Psalm chapter 19 and verses 12 through 14. King David here recognizes a problem, and he wrote about it. This is a psalm of David, and a very beautiful one at that. We sing this psalm, or portions of it, often. I love to hear it. But in verse 12 he says, "Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults." Secret, meaning concealed, hidden, or unrecognized. Things that are within me, but I'm not seeing, I'm not following them. I don't know that they're there. Cleanse me of them. Verse 13, "Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins," meaning, in some translation, proud sins, the sins of pride and of presumption. "Let them not have dominion over me." Pride will have dominion over you. And if a sin is unrepented of, it's a secret sin, we're harboring that somewhere in our lives, it's going to control you. You don't know it. It's doing it. You're in bondage to that. Let it not have dominion. Hold your place in verse 13. We're going to come back to it. As I said, sin is not to have dominion over us. We're to escape from our personal Egypts, as we heard in the sermonette. We all have our personal Egypts. We all go through the battles. We all go through the journey of coming out. Satan, the Pharaoh, a type of Satan, wants to destroy us, wants to kill us, and we pass through the waters. And you know the story. We talk about these things. We remember them at this time of year. Well, this time we are preparing for the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. These are two separate feasts. Passover is not a holy day, but the Feast of Unleavened Bread has two holy days. One of the most important ways we prepare is to search our lives for the leaven of sin and, in true repentance, put it out. We are to come to Christ at Passover in true repentance. That is a requirement, Christ says, throughout the New Testament, of coming to Him. But what if the sin is hidden? What if it's unrecognized? Well, we go through the process of removing the hidden leaven as we de-leaven our homes and possessions. We walk through this exercise every year. God has us remember it. It's like a seven-act play that He walks us through so that we do not forget these things. We remove the sin from our homes of the leaven, reminding us of sin, of our homes and possessions. And we might look under the cushions, might look under the sofa, look under there. Ooh, there's some crumb. Oh, the cookie. I remember that one fell through the crack. Look in the toaster. Oh, my. We go through that whole thing, and we find the hidden leaven. And when you do that, and you find some, you say, ah, that's a good reminder of the hidden sin. We put those things out. So during the days of unleavened bread, that's during, before we look and de-leaven our homes, but then during the days of unleavened bread, we still find stuff. I don't know about you, but I remember, okay, this was back in my bachelor days long ago, but I have never forgotten this, never forgotten. I had an apartment, and it had two ovens, an upper and a lower. And I mostly used the upper one because I didn't have to bend over to do the lower ones. But during the days of unleavened bread, I found a pie crust, a whole thing, most of the whole thing, in the lower oven. It had been there for months. The thing was practically petrified, okay? Oh, no, but I found it during the days of unleavened bread. What a lesson. What a reminder. Fortunately, I have a wonderful wife now, and I don't have that problem anymore. She tends to do these things very well. But we all find these things. So in the days of unleavened bread, then we put the leaven out. We put the sin out. It is a process that we go through, not just for the rest of the year, but we go through this process the rest of our lives. We come to Christ in true repentance, and we're to live repentantly throughout our days. But we understand that repentance itself can't remove the guilt of our past sins. Mr. Armstrong used to say, repentance means change. Well, change, yeah, in the future. Repentance changes what you're going to do. It can't change what you did. Not even repentance can unring a bell. You can't do that. Only one thing can remove the guilt of our past sins. It's the sacrifice of Christ. This whole season pictures that important lesson. And we remember that all the time throughout this time of year. So today let's look at this process regarding hidden sin. The title of the sermon is The Leaven of Hidden of Secret Sin. The Leaven of Secret Sin, as is, was mentioned by David. Point number one. I said birds may avoid a snare if they can see it. What about raccoons? You think if a raccoon can see a trap, he'll avoid it? I'm here to tell you that raccoons cannot necessarily avoid a trap when they see it. I'll give you an example of years and years ago, back when we had our house in South Florida, our home, the lot of our house backed up to a swamp. Now, they called it a preserve so they could charge more for the lot, but it was essentially a swamp back there, and we had everything there. We had the most beautiful, all the birds of Florida. We had white egrets. We had great blue herons, small blue, green blue herons. We had rosette spoonbills, anhingas. We had everything back there, including Florida otters. Have you ever seen one? They have otters there. They're really big. But something they had that we didn't like was raccoons. We had a lot of raccoons, and in a certain time of year, about this time of year, they're looking for a place to have their babies and everything, and they think that your attic is probably a very good place for that to be doing it. So these are tough animals, and they will literally tear out the vents of your eaves or tear up the shingles and everything to do that. It can be a real problem. And I had what was called a have-a-heart trap. It was a big old wire trap and with doors that didn't hurt it and a little rocker on the middle, and you like put a hot dog on there or some piece of cheese or something, and the next morning, guess what would be in that trap? A really upset raccoon. Had a bad night. So we'd haul him some distance away, too far away for him to come back, and put it out there again. The next morning, guess what? It's another raccoon in there. And the third night, another one, and then another one until they were pretty well thinned out. And raccoons are smart. They're smart animals. I mean, they're really, really clever little animals. And they could not see, they were all around it. They could see that have-a-heart thing, and they knew their buddy was in there all night. The next night, they saw the hot dog in there. They're on it, man. They're gone. They're there to do it. Just as in contrast, one time I looked in there and there was a gray fox. Yeah, I caught a gray fox. I opened it up. He looked at me and just walked away. He never came back. I never caught that fox again. The fox then knew that was a trap, but the raccoons didn't. Sometimes, the whole point of this story is sometimes traps, all kinds of traps, spiritual traps, are hidden in plain view. They're just not recognized. For some reason, like the raccoons, we can be blind to them. We can be blind to them. For instance, pride can be a very difficult sin to repent of, and it's often hidden in plain sight. Pride can be very difficult for a prideful person to recognize, even though other people can spot it easily. We've had sermons on pride before. Now let's go back to Psalm 19 and verse 13. Psalm 19 and verse 13. I asked you to hold your place there. I said in verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous or proud sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Because a proud sin, the sin of presumption, will rule over you, and you don't even know it's doing it. Sin is that way, and people who are in their sins are in bondage to them. Continuing, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, my Redeemer. Interesting thing, what is the meditation of your heart? What is in your heart? What was the old commercial, what's in your wallet? That was the credit card commercial. Well, what is the meditation of your heart? The heart, I like to point out, is often used in the Bible as the seat of the will. Oh, that they had such a heart in them. If they had the will, that it was their choice to do it. It's the seat of the will. What do you really want? What's really in your heart? Yeah, you may be obeying. You know, I like to remind sometimes my kids that when they were young, we would have to tell them to clean their rooms, and they would obey. They didn't want to. But now they're old. They clean things, and their houses and the apartments are clean and spotless as they should be because they've been converted by their mom to do that. But God uses His Spirit working in us to convert our will so that we choose as He does of our own accord. That's what He's doing with us. We call that, in a very important sense, conversion. Then He knows what we will do forever in His kingdom because it's what we want to do. It's what we choose to do. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9. You know, God has an infinite mind. That's kind of hard for us to wrap our finite minds around. But His mind goes out through the whole vast universe, throughout the whole thing. But He not only knows the great things, and how many stars are there in a galaxy, 100 light years from here, whatever. But He also knows the small things. He indicates that by the hairs on your head. He knows that, and maybe the sparrow doesn't fall unless He knows about it. He knows all of those things. But one of the things that really just kind of impresses me about the extent of His power and the extent of His mind is in these scriptures, which we see from time in the Bible here. Here are King David's instructions to Solomon upon becoming king of Israel. God wants to know what we really want, how we're going to respond forever. And this is David, who is a man after God's own heart. He was seeking God's own heart for himself, God's own choices. Look what he says to Solomon. As for you, my son Solomon, and he's turning the kingdom over to him. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve Him with a loyal heart. You want to serve Him. And with a willing mind. Because the Eternal, the Lord, searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. Wow. That's a good meditation scripture. He knows what is in our hearts. He knows what our intent is, what our will is, where we're going with things. We live and move and have our being in Him, and He's that thorough in it. What's in your mind? What will be, He wants to know, but He knows now. Let's just read one more. Turn over a page or so to Psalms 29, verses 18 and 19. Psalms 29, verses 18 and 19. David extended that prayer for all of Israel, but they lacked the will to do it. We know why. That's another sermon. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our fathers, keep forever in the intent of the thoughts of the heart of your people, and fix their heart towards you, and give my son Solomon a loyal heart to keep your commandments and your testimonies and your statutes and do all these things and to build the temple for which I have made provision. Okay, there's a physical, spiritual thing going on here, isn't there? Israel couldn't do it. He was saying, hopefully God will give them this heart. We want them to have this heart, a heart that will obey and will want to keep the commandments. He says so here. Good statutes and yours, everything, a loyal heart to do it. But they didn't. But guess who does? The Israel of God does. They do have a loyal heart to keep his commandments and to do all of these things and to build the temple for which Christ is making provision. You, the temple. Just interesting little things going on in the Word. I said before, Deuteronomy 5, verse 29, I'll just read it. Oh, that they would have such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep my command, all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. It's interesting. This is almost an emotional response that he's giving out here, an eruption from God himself. Oh, that they would do that. Oh, that they would do it. But it remains for the Israel of God to do it. I think he knew that at the time. Summary of number one, God can see our hidden sins, and he knows the intent of the thoughts of our hearts. We can go before him and ask for repentance and change. But first, he must show us our hidden sins and our unrecognized sins. That can be difficult for us at times. Point number two. Go to Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22. And we're going to examine a familiar scripture here. I know you've read this many times, but we're going to look at it from a particular point of view. The perspective of someone who has a hidden sin and needs to repent, hasn't seen the sin, doesn't know it's there. Maybe nobody knows it's there. But Christ looked into the intent of his hearts and the thought of his hearts, and then he dealt with it. Interesting example, plays out exactly what we're talking about here if you look at it from that perspective. I'll just read through the scripture first, and then we'll go back and look at it in some detail. Now behold, one came to him and said, "Good teacher, what thing must I do? What I do that I may have eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he said to them, "Okay, which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Interesting. He did the last five, missing one, plus the great commandment that summarizes the last six. He said, "Love your neighbor as yourself," summarizes the second or the last six commandments, which descend from that, hang from that, and elaborate upon it. Verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept since my youth. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect," perfect in the sense of complete, "go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." When the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, hold your place there and just point out that when Christ said, "Keep the commandments," you know, sometimes the people out of mainstream Christianity are very confused by this particular thing, or even some of the commentaries are confused about why did he have eternal life? You have to keep the commandments. Was he challenging the man? Maybe he was challenging him to see if he knew about grace. Maybe that was it. Or maybe he was putting him on. Could he have been sarcastic? No, he wasn't. He meant what he said when he said that. Keep the commandments. And it's important that we recognize that. He meant exactly what he said. I find it helpful if to put this in context, to remember two things that do that. One of them is the things that Christ always said when he said in Mark 1, chapter 9, repent and believe the gospel. And you find throughout the New Testament that repentance is the first thing we do. Like, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent first and be baptized for the remission of sins and receive the Holy Spirit. We begin with repentance. We come to Christ in repentance, and we remember that this time of year. This is the season that we're doing that we're putting out the leaven. And the second thing is, we know the man's hidden sin by the end of the account. This is something that actually occurred. I won't call it a story. This is an account of something that actually occurred. And we know what the man's hidden sin is. It is the idolatry of wealth. That's his problem. But, well, we know it at the end. Christ knew it when he walked up, when the man walked up. Because he knows what? The intent of the thoughts of the heart. Now, let's go back and review this in some detail. We'll go back to verse 16. And one came up to him and said, good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Same question that the people asked Peter. Men and brethren, what shall we do? They believed. He wanted to, perhaps. Perhaps he did believe. He wanted eternal life. What shall I do? Verse 70. So he said to him, keep the commandments. Not what he said next. We skip right over this next thing that he said. Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. He was pointing out to an Israelite standing in front of him. The scene is an Israelite has walked up to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and asked him about eternal life. He was pointing out that the man was standing in the presence of his God. Then he continues, but if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. He says which ones, then he names the ones from, five through nine. And then he leaves out number 10. And the young man said to him, all of these things I have kept from my youth, which ones do I still lack? His covetousness, of course. He left out the one about his covetousness. He was a greedy fellow, and that was his problem. The young man said to him, all of these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus said to him, if you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. What he said was the same thing that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob always said. This is God talking to an Israelite, and he says, what do I do about my idol? And what did God always say? Break it up and scatter it. Remember? And that's what the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob said to this Israelite. He said, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. I'll give you an example of that happening in Exodus 32, verse 20. I'll just read these. Then he took the calf which they had made, burned it with fire, and ground it into powder. And he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. This is the golden calf that they had made. So what did he say? He broke it up, ground it to powder, and scattered it and washed it away and even made them drink of it. Other examples of that, Deuteronomy 9, verses 20 and 21, Isaiah 27, verse 9, 2 Kings 18, verses 1 through 4, 2 Chronicles 23, 16 through 18, 2 Chronicles 31, verse 1. I know I went through those quickly. If you want the list for yourselves, there are more, a number of them. What Christ always said was break up your idols and scatter it. Don't keep them around. Destroy them. Burn them, whatever it is you're going to do, but get rid of them. Christ saw the man's hidden sin, exposed it, and gave him an opportunity to repent. Like this man, we need to have Christ show us our hidden sins. And he'll do it if we sincerely ask, if we desire it, if it's our will to do it. He already knows the intent of the thoughts of our heart. But then, unlike the man that Christ saw, we need to repent of the sin. So pray that Christ will, one, enable our repentance, and second, carry us through it. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I need him to do that for me. Pick me up and carry me through the door to make me do it. Point number three. So we will see that God will show us our hidden sin, or the sin that is in plain sight that we can't recognize or don't recognize. Let's review two kinds of sin that we might focus on, but certainly not the only kinds, that we can maybe look for at this time of year in a practical way, and maybe some practical solutions or two for it. I mentioned pride. Pride's a tough one. We all have little issues with that, and sometimes we'll even have big issues with that. I like to call it Satan's judo. You know how judo works? To explain it briefly, I'm not an expert in judo, but I know one thing about judo. How it works is a small person can throw a larger person in doing this. The larger person comes at the smaller person to grab him. The smaller person, or any person doing it, doesn't push back at all. That's not what you do. You grab the person and pull them in the direction they're going. And that brings them off balance. That puts them off balance. Then they can be thrown. That's the basic move in judo. I don't know if you knew that or not. Please don't go home and try it on your spouse or anything. But that's the basic move in judo. And that's the way it is, I think, often with the sin of pride. Satan says, here's a prideful person. That person is pride. They have pride in their righteousness, pride in their smarts, pride, they know things that everybody else doesn't know spiritually. They are spiritually superior. They have pride in this or pride in that. You know what he does? He doesn't push back at that. He pulls you in the direction you're going. Gets you, what, off balance. And then down you go. I call it Satan's judo. And maybe he invented judo. I don't know. But I hope nobody ever uses it on me. But remember the old saying of how you can take the air out of a bottle. If you have the job, say this bottle were empty and you wanted to take the air out of it, how do you do that completely out? Well, you fill it with water, of course. That's the way you take the air out of a bottle. Well, if you want to get rid of certain sins, then you replace them with something righteous and something good. Remember the parable about the man who had the demon, and the demon was cast out. He wanders in the wilderness, and then he comes back and finds the house swept and clean, and he moves back in with a whole bunch of his buddies, and the situation with the person is worse than it was before. Well, that's the same way. When we have something like that we've removed, we fill it, go back and fill with something else. And there are things that we can do to replace pride. An effective way of dealing with it is replacing it with humility. Replace pride with humility. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 4. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 1 through 4. I think it was pointed out, was it last week? The popular culture advocates being prideful these days. Everyone needs to be prideful, have all of this self-esteem and proud of what you're doing, whether it's right or wrong, mostly wrong. Pride advocated. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, obedient, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. He said in the last days, I don't think mankind has changed much. All of that is going on. We see it on, turn on the TV and there it is. Proud, boasters. 1 Peter 5, 5 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 7. But Christ has a different character in mind for his church, the Israel of God. He is converting their hearts, and they will have a heart in them that will want to keep his commandments. But likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace, a favor to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Look at what is paired here. Pride and humility. We clothe ourselves with humility. You're going to do that this coming Friday night when you have the foot washing ceremony. You're going to kneel before someone and wash their feet. You will wash and you will be washed. Those two things happen there. We are washed from someone else's feet in remembrance of Christ's humility, and he washes us, and then we are washed. We remember all of those things on that night. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. Once again on this subject, we could go through many scriptures on this in the Bible, but here is a good example of what Christ wants to see in his people. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Ooh, boy, that sounds like pride to me. You ever seen that? Maybe you've seen it in the church. Maybe. Hope not. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray, one Pharisee, another tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, and adulterers, even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing far off, would not raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why does God see it that way? Why? Well, for one thing, it's just telling the truth. A person who humbles themselves is simply telling the truth, because when we go before God, he is so much greater, so much vaster than we are, so much more intellect, so much greater in understanding, perfect in every way, and Christ there with him. We're just telling the truth when they do, and pride is a lie. You thought of it that way? Pride is a lie, and God is a God of truth, and he doesn't like a lie. That's one reason that when we worship God and fall down before him, we're just telling the truth. And that's what we're doing when we do that. And that's what he appreciates, is the truth. And he reacts to that and then responds and rewards us for being truthful to him. Luke 18, 9 through 14. Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Let's see, I think we just did that. The next one will be Matthew 16, 5 through 12. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. Let's go on to another kind of hidden sin. The hidden leaven is the leaven of the Pharisees, which is false doctrine. The leaven of the Pharisees, which is false doctrine. People don't know when they're deceived, so they can't see the sin. They can't see that leaven in their lives. Often leaven is in what we do, but sometimes it's in what we think. Verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread, and Jesus said to them, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "Is it because we have taken no bread?" But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, "O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the five loaves of the 5,000, and how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000, and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What happened when they, in those two instances, that he was showing us that this week, starting with 12 disciples, like a couple of fishes and a couple of loaves or something, but he's going to multiply that word, and it was going to go out and fill the whole world. One of the great lessons of that activity that he did there. And by referencing the loaves and the fishes, Christ was warning his disciples not to pollute the truth that they were receiving from them with the Pharisees' and the Sadducees' errors. That would be leavening. He would be leavening the truth that they were receiving. Christ's conflicts with the Pharisees and the Sadducees were usually about, usually about the errors of their traditions. And when you see that, that's what he's doing. He's pointing out that their traditions were many times even negating whole commandments. He got in trouble with the Sadducees when he said that he was the Son of God. But with the Pharisees, he was really challenging their doctrinal authority because they were filled with the leaven of error. The leaven of pride and the leaven of false doctrine often go together. They often go together. Keep that in mind as you look at it. 1 Timothy 3:14-15. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. The church is the bulwark of the faith, the undergirding of the faith. And we have that here. It's the job of the ministry to support it. We preach it all the time. We maintain it very carefully. Have you got a whole lot that's more valuable than the truth that God has given you? Remember the excitement you had when you were first learning about it? Maybe you grew up with the church, it was always there. But those of us who were first coming into the church, we had the first love. I'm so excited. I still remember people, go-tos, calling me in my days as a pastor. I'm so excited. I understand the Bible for the first time. It's a wonderful thing that we have. But we don't know when we're deceived. We don't know when we are just plain wrong. And that leaven is usually hidden from our view. So we're told to examine ourselves as to whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And also in other scriptures. And we do that before we're enter the Passover. The leaven of pride and the leaven of false doctrine often go together. Verse 14, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar, the support, and the ground, the undergirding, the foundation of the truth." The ministry has both the responsibility and the authority to maintain the truth. And regarding the doctrinal integrity of the church. In the world, we don't give a person responsibility to do something without authority, or at least not in a well-managed organization. To do so would defeat our own purpose, and we're not wiser with God in this matter. So beware of itching ears. Beware of itching ears. I still remember, you know, I would have someone call me up and they would say, oh, I'm so upset. I was on the internet and I read something at this website and it's got me all confused about something now. And then I would have to spend a lot of time going to that site and explaining why it was wrong and so forth. I would much rather that the person would have read it critically, figured it out for themselves, or even not gone there at all. People with itching ears usually don't value the truth that they have. If they're always out on the internet, always out looking for something that might contradict what we believe, or looking for some new thing that they're chasing after, they don't value the precious truth that God has given us now. Maybe not, they don't value it enough. And something you don't value, well, you can lose. Satan will pick it off. The adversary is going to take it away. Just to summarize a third point, some forms of hidden leaven can be difficult to identify, and pride is often a factor with those who think they have special truth, or maybe they have special spiritual ability. Let's pray that Christ will keep each of us from the leaven of pride and bless us with a righteous humility. And let's beware of the leaven of doctrinal error. Both kinds of spiritual leaven are usually hidden in plain sight. We need eyes to see and ears to hear. Point number four. But repentance from our sins, whether hidden or not, whatever those sins are, does not remove the guilt of our past sins. And that's something we are very careful to keep in mind in these times. Acts 2, 37 through 39, very familiar scripture. I referred to it earlier, but let's just look at it to keep it in mind. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. They were believing what they said and said to Peter, the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Christ, when we come to Christ, when we are called to Him, He first grants us repentance. It is a great blessing that He gives us. He grants it to us. And that's the very first thing. Well, He gives us faith, and then the very next thing from that faith, we must act on it with repentance if we actually have the living faith. And then we look into the mirror of God's Word. Maybe we don't like what we see when we look into the mirror of God's Word. In fact, you could be pretty horrified sometimes and out in the world when you look into the mirror of God's Word and see what He has to say about who we are and how we're living. But God grants repentance. Oh no, I've got to repent. I'm not looking forward to it. No. God grants repentance as a great blessing to us. I know it's difficult. I know it can be difficult, but it's a great blessing that He will give us, and it's a blessing that we ask for. Ask for it in the manner of a blessing, especially about those hidden or unrecognized sins. But then, wait, there's more. There's baptism. He gives us the Holy Spirit, which changes our mind and changes our heart so that we begin to want to do that. He enables us to keep His commandments because we want to. I don't know about you, but I wanted to be here today. I wanted to be here. You know, the first time I kept the Sabbath, long ago, 1975, I think. I didn't exactly want to, but I was going to obey God. I was profaning a holy thing. I'd been doing it for a long, long time, and I was going to obey. I was going to obey God, and I did. I did do it, and it wasn't too long after that. And pretty soon I was saying, is it Sabbath yet? I'm looking forward to the Sabbath. I don't know about you, but I was looking forward to the sun going down this week and the holy time beginning and the Sabbath of rest beginning. We had a very pleasant Sabbath, by the way. I hope you did too. Only the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can remove the guilt of our past sins, whether obvious or hidden. We will read on Passover night, John 13, 1. And I always like that in the King James Version, where it says, once you're washed, Christ said to Peter, you are clean every whit, completely clean. Jesus said to him, he that is washed and needs not save to wash his feet, and is completely clean. As we go through the year, yeah, we get a little mud and a little dirt on our feet, so to speak, that we need to clean off, and we remember these things, we repent of it, and then he washes us and cleanses us of all of our sins. 1 John 1, verses 8 through 1 John 2, verse 4. 1 John 1, verses 8, verses 1 John 2, and verse 4. We've talked so far about repentance and about Christ washing us and taking away our sins, our past sins. But remember that when John wrote this, his first general epistle, he wrote it to the church. He wrote it to the church. And in verse 8, he's saying, hey, don't get the idea that you are really righteous, that you are have no sin whatsoever. You need to work on these things. Verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He cleanses us. This is, in the tense of this word, is ongoing forgiveness, ongoing cleansing. It's something that keeps on happening. But first we come to him in repentance. We confess our sins, and then he is faithful to continue to forgive us. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation of our sins, not only ours, but for the whole world. Now by this we know him, if we keep his commandments, that you may not sin. That you may not sin. How do so many people in the world read over this and missing what he's saying? They can't have been done away with. We keep his commandments that we may not sin. And he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Tough words, but true. Psalm 118 in verse 1. Psalm 118 and verse 1. We sing from this psalm. I love it. It's a very pleasant song to sing. Verse 18 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Well, yes, he is good. We read about that earlier. For his mercy endures forever. In this psalm, he repeats, his mercy endures forever 26 times in every verse. His mercy endures. His mercy endures. You can't wear it out. It keeps going on and on and on. And we can come before him and confess our sins and ask for his mercy, ask for repentance to lead us out of it. And he cleanses us from all sin. And makes us clean again. Clean every whit. How wonderful that is to be. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Hebrews chapter 4, and verses 14 through 16. You know, we all have our weaknesses. Maybe some person is stronger in this area and has a weakness in another area. We're human beings. God knows that. He's working with us. He's strengthening us in all the trials that we go through. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows our weaknesses. He knows that it's there. He knows that we can have pride. He knows we could be deceived. He knows we can make mistakes. We don't always know everything. Sympathize with our weakness, but in all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 23. Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 through 23. Go before the high priest boldly? How can we possibly qualify to do that? Into the holy place? Can somebody like me do that? Yes, I can, and yes, you can. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, that's how we do it, because we are cleansed. We are not profaned by our sins. He has made it possible for us to do that, and he walks us through the whole procedure every spring in the days of Passover and unleavened bread so that we don't forget it. Cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, a heart that wants these things, a heart that has been converted to these things, that is being changed by his Spirit all the time throughout our lives. In full assurance of the faith, we believe what it is and we are assured by it. Therefore, we act upon it. Living faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our hearts sprinkled and washed so that we no longer want the things necessarily that we wanted before. Yeah, we may make a mistake, but he transforms us inwardly by his Spirit, and he washes us completely. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. He is faithful and just to forgive us, just as I read a moment ago. So we come to Christ in true repentance. And prior to Passover, we examine ourselves, and God will show us our sins, both recognized and unrecognized, if we truly seek it, seek him to do so. And then he will grant us the blessing of repentance. Remember to ask for it as a blessing when you do that, so that he knows that you understand what he is giving you. Pride and mistakes in doctrine often go hand in hand, and even if they are difficult to deal with, God can lead us out of them. Pride and humility are not the same thing. They are opposites. So a righteous humility will defeat pride and open our eyes to many things. Happily, our God is full of mercy and it endures forever. And we have a righteous high priest who made it possible for us to be cleansed of our past sins and to have ongoing forgiveness as we confess our sins and repent of them, even our secret, hidden, unrecognized sins.